be seated. I just want to demonstrate for you my prophetic intuitiveness. Just to kind of clear the air and let you know that I really do know what I'm talking about. I know what you're thinking right now. Kenny Rogers. It's amazing, isn't it? Says, I just know these things.
Can you sing like him?
I don't think so. You know, I've really given quite a bit of thought to this opportunity and what the Lord would have me share. And, yeah, I'm a preacher, you know, and I've preached thousands of sermons to hundreds of thousands of people. And, but you don't need a sermon. You know, you don't need a sermon this morning. What you need is just a word from the Lord. A word of encouragement, an anchor, something to lock in on that gives you perspective and purpose and power to move forward. And so, in thinking about that, and talking with Kimball and preparing, I thought the verse that I would use kind of as a frame of reference for what I want to present to you is a verse we all know. It's in Ecclesiastes 4, and it's basically verses 9 through 12. And the essence of it is this: two are better than one, for they have good return for their labor. If one falls, the other can pick him up, and woe to the guy that falls by himself. And if a man prevail against him, the other can pick him up.
Yeah.
And a threefold cord.
Wow.
His bodies are broken. Mm-hmm. It's that phrase right there, a threefold cord.
Yes.
And it just, my mind works this way, where what is the threefold cord? I mean, Solomon wrote it. And Solomon always thought on two levels, the natural and the spiritual. And that's why he wrote Proverbs and Song of Solomon, and he wrote in a literary form that both says what it says, but then it says more. So what did he mean by a threefold cord? I know you take a rope and put three strands together and it's stronger than just the rope by itself, but what does that symbolize? You see what I'm getting at?
Yep.
So I just started thinking, Lord, what is a threefold cord?
Yeah.
And you talk about a tsunami of an answer. I started just perusing the scripture, and I'm telling you, I found at least 15.
Oh, wow.
And I'm only going to focus on three, but just let me just give you a flyover of them, all right? Children, young men, fathers. I'm assuming you know your Bible, so that's all I need to say, right?
That's right.
I run into you, children.
All right.
I run into you, fathers. No. The word, flesh, the world, the flesh, the devil. There we came by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they lived not their lives unto death.
Right.
I pray that your eyes would be open, that you may see the hope of his riches, the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The law, the prophets, the writings. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. Man, woman, child. This is God's design for a family. Just saying. Faith, hope, and love. I mean, it's just like, I just started seeing this. It's up there, here, there, and everywhere.
Yes.
And there's another one right there. But the three that I want to zero in on are have to do with us. How then do we live now? And how can we accomplish it now? And the first one that I want to share with you, you know two parts of it, but you never really made the third connection. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So there's the first two, truth and freedom. But truth and freedom do not exist alone. They require a third champion, and his name is responsibility. Truth, freedom, and responsibility. Because that's what freedom brings us to. He has restored our power of choice. Did you know that you don't have to sin anymore? I mean, you can do it, but the only way you do it is you choose to do it. And you're an idiot. He loves you. He'll spank you around and clean you up, but why are you doing that? The power has been broken.
That's right.
The devil has nothing on you. He's lost it. All he possesses, this is his only weapon left to him, is his ability to lie. That's it. And if he can convince you of a lie, you'll believe it's the truth, and you believing it true will empower it. Mm-hmm. He's a liar. Mm-hmm. And if you call him out on his lies, he's busted. Mm-hmm. And then he knows how it works. He knows what your passions and desires and hungers are, so he'll say, hey. And the next thing you know, you cooperate with him in sin. Well, you have to do that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And truth and freedom make you personally responsible. John Wimber, who was a great influence in my life, said, it's not the truth that sets you free, it's the truth that you know. And so you got to know it. And it's not, I think, oh, I know. And so there's that moment of revelation where God speaks. And of course you know, when God speaks, it's a done deal. God said it. Yeah. And it is so. Mm. It's the first thing we're told about God. The first thing. Let there be light, and there was light. Mm. And then eight times in Genesis 1, God said it, and it was so. 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 So that's our bank account right there. What has the Lord said? What does the Lord say? It is so.
Wow.
Yes. Well, it doesn't look so. Well, so what? It is so.
Yes.
And there's where faith comes in. Now, faith is not believing. Believing is, I believe so. Faith is, I know so. And the only way that you can know so is when God says so.
Yes.
And that's why faith comes by hearing, comma, and hearing comes by God saying, hear.
Yes. Right. Wow.
Yes.
That's what that verse means. Listen to it carefully. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of the Lord.
Right.
And that doesn't mean you read the Bible, you're going to have faith.
Right.
It doesn't mean that at all. It means that God will say to you, hear.
Yes.
And then you'll read a verse and you'll get it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And at that moment, you stop believing the Bible and you start knowing it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's how faith works. And that's what it takes to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we experience this relationship, which is ongoing, very personal, very personal. I mean, God knows you better than anybody else knows you, and He knows what makes you tick. You know, He likes you. He likes hanging around with you. Jesus loves hanging around with you. And do you have a relationship where the Lord jokes with you?
Yeah.
Well, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
You know, because that means He really likes you. Has he ever played a practical joke on you? He's done it to me a few times. It wasn't funny. I do a thing when I study. I call it the emphasized exercise. Okay, say that. That's a little nugget I'm giving you that'll transform your Bible reading. Take any verse in the Bible, anywhere, and do this with it, and you just sit back with a notepad ready and watch what God does. Now, I'm going to do it with, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, right? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. See, that's personal.
That's right.
You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's imperative. You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's intuitive. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's reality. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's certain. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's liberty. So see, I just took that one verse in several directions. You can do that with every verse in the Bible, and I'm telling you, it opens up your mind, it opens up your spirit and your heart, and it opens up the Word and brings about the things that God wants to say and do in your life. Now, this particular sequence of trilogy, you know, truth, freedom, and responsibility, I had the opportunity to live this out in my life in a very dramatic way. When I was 19, I was arrested in the state of Texas for sales and possession of marijuana. I never inhaled it. I'm more guzzled. How I got in that situation is a story not worth running down here, but I was arrested and charged with possession and sales of marijuana. I was as lost as a ball in high weeds. I grew up knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, but confined in the imprisonment of a Baptist orphanage, which was just so un-Jesus that I ran away from that, and in so doing, got out from under a covering. And just, man, I got picked off. So now I'm arrested by a firmer set of authority hands than what were at the orphanage, and now I'm taken to a place that is far more constrictive than the orphanage. I should have stayed at the orphanage. So I end up in the Dallas County Jail waiting for them to do whatever they're going to do. And I am miles away from God. And I find there's three guys in there among all the several others that were locked up in that cell block that all three had marijuana-related charges. One had possession of a joint. And he'd already been sentenced, and they were waiting to ship him down to the state penitentiary 5 years for one joint. The second guy had an ounce, and they gave him 8 years. The third guy had sold 2 ounces of marijuana, and they gave him 50 years. I had a pound. I can't even do the math. I'm walking around in a cell going, go down, Moses, way down the rolling. I mean, I'm rehearsing because I'm going to be singing the blues for a long time here, man. I'm absolutely terrified. I'm in the darkest place I've ever been in my life. I'm seeing things go on that haunt me to this day. And I am facing absolute guaranteed imprisonment. I never felt more helpless and more hopeless in all my life as I felt as a 19-year-old boy in that setting. Because there was nothing I could do. And so, you know what I did? I got mad at God. Proverbs says, a man's folly perverts his way, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. That was me. Lord taught me a lesson. I'll show it to you. I want you to look straight up. Okay, straight up. Really tilt back there. Okay, now spit. That's not a good idea, is it? That was a man spits against heaven, shall fall in his own face. So I'm sitting here I am blaspheming God. And I'm a wordsmith, so I'm making up stuff. I'm using all the sailor stuff, and that's not enough. I'm creating words. And I'm just letting him know how I feel about this thing called life. I've just spent 11 years in an orphanage, thank you very much. And now I'm going to spend the rest of my life in another institution. Perfect. So I was just raging. Wow. And I'm telling you that because right there in the middle of that, he speaks to me.
Come on.
And he wasn't the least bit put off by any of my stuff. Didn't even faze him.
Wow.
He was probably like, hey, y'all, come look at this. Man, he was worked up. Well, it's been a super good. I never heard that one before. That's pretty good. Make a note of that, because someone's going to confess that one day. I don't even know what they're talking about. But I'd be right there, boom! And what happened was, it was a verse that I had heard as a boy at the orphanage. That's where the Lord taught me this thing called Bible bombs. Load your kids up with words from God. They're going to go off one day. So here I am in this place, and I'm flipping around and carrying on, and I don't realize it that I'm about to hit a detonation switch. And boom. And right there in the middle of all this, an answer to my question comes right out of the Bible. And my question is, why are you doing this to me? And the answer was, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I got it. I knew. I didn't just... I knew that. At that instant, I knew it.
Yes.
I didn't fully understand it. And so I said, you telling me that you got a call on my life? And if I say yes, you'll work this out. He said, in ways that will blow your mind.
Wow.
He talks our language. Right?
Good. Yeah, that's right. Excellent.
So... I said, well, I ain't got nothing to give you. You know where I'm headed. So, okay, here it is. All I can tell you is I'm done running. The rest is up to you. And I didn't hear no angels or nothing, but I did feel this peace that just quietened me. And a trust. It's in God's hands. I mean, there's nothing else that can be said or done. Well, about 2 days later, I get my visit with the state-appointed attorney, a big chubby fella. He comes in, and he doesn't even have a briefcase. He's got about 25 manila folders wrapped up in a shoestring. And he waddles into the room, sets that pile of folders down, and prepares himself, unties it, and flips through there and pulls mine out and opens it. He looks at me and he says, I've been appointed by the fine state of Texas to represent you. And I'm good. But I'm not that good. So we got a real problem here. You're guilty. You know it. I know it. The judge knows it. The DA knows it. Everybody knows it. We got you. We got the evidence. We got the witness. We got the confession. We got the case. What we don't have is the time to go into a courtroom and type taxpayer dollars and jurors' time to prove what we all know is true. So I spoke to the judge this morning, and he told me to tell you that if you would waive your right to a jury trial and not fight this, he said he'd give you 2 years.
Wow.
Let me tell you something. That was a miracle.
Yeah.
I looked at that attorney, and I knew that God had just done that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. It was God. I knew it. And I said, 2 years? He thought I was getting ready to put up a fight. I said, 2 years? You tell the judge I'll stand on my head for 2 years. Are you kidding?
Wow.
Go down there and tell him I said yes and do it right now before he changes his mind. So they fast-tracked it, took me down there that afternoon, dropped the hammer, and sentenced me to 2 years maximum security in the Texas State Penitentiary. Okay? I was in the same prison Clyde Barrow was in when he was back there with Bonnie and Clyde. That business. Yeah, it was maximum. It was like a prison. And so, you know, they put me on the bus and headed me down there, and I'm telling you, I'm going to prison with Jesus. Something happened.
Wow.
You know? And let me tell you what he did. He made me invisible.
Oh, my gosh.
That's all I can say. I was totally invisible. Nobody even noticed me. Nobody molested me. Nobody messed with me. Nothing. I was just hidden by God. And I spent hours. I mean, you should have seen me in my cell. I ate the Bible up. I'm talking King James. And it made sense to me. I learned words like concupiscence and lasciviousness. And I understood what they meant. And as I kept just devouring the word, I started noticing, well, this goes with that. And then those two go with this, and
yes.
And suddenly this whole experience of the word just came alive to me, and it was like it would take me places out of prison, both in the reading of the word and in my dreams. I mean, I went water skiing one night in my dreams. I don't even water ski, but that was fun. I did that night. I remember to this day. I water skied. And I knew that I was in prison, but somehow I got out and I'm water skiing. It was just an evening of refreshing that the Lord was giving me on life. I don't know how to explain it, but I mean, it's in my memories as something that I did. Was that real? And so, you know, now about a year into this 2-year sentence, and I know that I should be coming up for parole, at least an interview. In fact, that should have happened 4 months in on a 2-year sentence. You never get it, but they got to clock it so that the second time around, they've got the track record of having already met with you once, and usually by 6 months if you're clean and not getting in any trouble. Then in 6 months, 9 out of 10 guys are released on a 2-year sentence. Well, 6 months comes and goes. They didn't talk to me in 4 months. They didn't talk to me in 6 months. It's now 11 months.
Wow.
And I'm saying, Lord, I know I'm invisible, but I can't be invisible to the guards. I mean, do they even know I'm in here? Something's wrong. These guys don't miss. I mean, they are a machine. They're the Borg. They don't miss a beat. So, but I'm thinking my folder has fell down in the drawer, and they're just passing right over it. And so I was a little anxious. I said, Lord, if you wouldn't mind, would you take a look at that? I mean, just kind of check that out. Something's not right here. And since I got you on the line, if it's okay, I'd like to ask you, and I'm just asking, can I go home? I mean, all things work together if you're good. I'm not telling you I know what shot to call here, but I think I'm done. And I'm just asking you, can I go home? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm kneeling in my cell, I got the Gideon Bible on my bunk. It's closed. I just had this prayer. Open my eyes and there's a Bible. So I just thought, well, I'm just going to open it and start reading. You know, you do. It's got to open somewhere. So I opened it and I noticed red ink. And it opened to the Gospel of Mark, and right there I saw a red word. So I know that's Jesus talking. So I went right to that verse because it stood out. So I just prayed, Lord, can I go home? In Jesus' name, amen. Open the Bible, and these are the words I read in red ink. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done. I was a Baptist boy up until right then. I just read where the Baptists are letting tongues people, you know, and when I read that, I said, if she comes online. See, my bow tie, tie my bow tie. So, I mean, so something happened to me in that cell when I was an energy. Whoosh. I mean, it was like, whoa. And I knew I'm going home. I knew what I was going, what I knew I was getting out, and I knew what I was supposed to do. Go home to your friends and tell them. Now, I can't make that happen.
Right.
I can't stand at my cell and say, hey! Hey! Hey, y'all need to let me out of here. I got a verse out of the Bible that says I'm supposed to go home. It ain't going to work. Got Texas anyway. So, all I can do is hold it. You know, God said it, and it is so. Well, a week later, without ever explaining any of the delay, I get a call, and the way the call comes is, you hear the big door open down at the end of the cell block. So something's about to happen. And then whatever happens next is what's about to happen. And what happened on that day was this. Royal! 29132! Down and out! Now, Ryle was me. 29132 is my identification prison number. And down and out means get down here, you're getting out.
Wow.
It's prison code. I mean, the moment they said that, the cell block just erupted. Because my door is the only door that opened. So I walk out of the cage, and all the hundreds of the other guys are still locked in. And now let me test you something. I was at the end of the cell block, so I had to walk the whole way down to the exit. It was a gauntlet. Mm-hmm. These guys started saying naughty things to me. I mean, just all kinds of terrible things that they wanted to do. And lying. You ain't getting out of here. Mm-hmm. They're messing with you. You're going to be back in here and you're going to be mine. I mean, it's just, I'm putting a lot of language added to all of that. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, I knew better than to even look at them.
Right.
Because if you look at them, it's not, I mean, there's a part of me that want to go, hey, all I know is I'm out here and you're in there. that's what I want to do, but I'm thinking that. You better check out, James, if they're really letting you out. Because if they bring you back in here and you just did that, you're not invisible anymore. So I just kept quiet and I walked to the end of that cell block and I mean, it never died down until I stepped out into the hallway and their shot was over. Then they marched me down the hall, and this hall was, if you can imagine standing in a hallway that is a quarter mile long, think about that. Single hall. Remember that old show, the Twilight, or the, it wasn't Twilight Zone, it was the other where these doors just keep opening? It was a thriller show back in the 50s. Anybody remember that? Anyway. That's what this was like. So they marched me down there to the halfway point, which is where the administrative hub is, and then the prison wings off of that. They take me into the office and they set me down. they start grilling me with questions. These are the very same questions that they asked me when they, you know, interned me into the prison system. And the whole point of these questions is, are you the guy? So they were asking me questions that I'm the only one that would know the answer to. Like birthday, middle name, mother's maiden name, all that kind of stuff. And my finger is missing. I don't know if you noticed that, but it's gone. Somebody asked me, hey, what happened to your finger? It offended me. Don't you know your Bible? Actually, I got that cut off in a lawnmower when I was 3 years old. It's like, no. I was very self-conscious about that until, you know, one day you grow up, it's just what it is. And I kind of like it. I had a wannabe faith healer try to heal it one time. He wasn't there yet. He said, "Mind if I pray for your name?" I said, "Not at all." He said, "Finger, in the name of Jesus." He started commanding my finger to grow, and I'm all for it. Come on, finger. There's times when I could use you. No, like typing and stuff like that. So this guy's going after me, and I'm wanting to, you know, in the name. Sounded like an old 57 Ford pickup that wouldn't start. In the name of Jesus. And I'm thinking that when he says Jesus, the power is going to release and going to happen. Well, that wasn't working, so then he changed it in Jesus' name. He started, Jesus! He thought if he put that first, then it would happen. So he's using all the stuff that he knows, and it ain't working, and he's looking at me. People are watching now. He's got beads of sweat, and his eyeballs said to me, come on, pal, help me out. I looked at him and said, well, what do you want me to do? I said, listen here, you brought me up here. If I could have healed this, don't you think I would have done it by now? So he goes after, finally in desperation, he reaches and grabs my finger and begins pulling on it in the name of Jesus. Now, I grew up in Texas, and ever since I was this big, I have been taught by deacons in the Southern Baptist Church, venerable sages, men of God. I have been taught not in precept only, oh no, but by example. That if you pull my finger, I'm supposed to bark. Can I get a witness? Well, he pulled my finger, and you know what? I fought it. I was just like, his healing prayer changed to deliverance prayer faster than anything you can imagine. Next thing you know, the Bubbas are escorting me out because I just left the service. I'm outside the room. I'm like, oh, Jesus, he pulled my finger. And the Lord said, yeah, he was pulling your legs too. So, you know, the thing of it is, I like it because I can do things you can't do. I can do a dog. You can't do a dog, but you do it as an anteater. I can throw teenagers out. I can't wear gloves. I wear mittens, but I can't wear gloves. Because when I wear gloves and I make a fist, that finger stays up. I am innocent of the charges against me, but it stays up, I'm telling you. I was in Boulder, it was snowing, I had gloves on, I was turning left, so I grabbed the steering wheel. Okay, so I'm sitting there waiting to turn, and a police officer is coming through the intersection. Our eyes meet, and he slows down, and he's got this look on his face like, what? And I go, what? Of course, my body language and everything with that is just saying, meh, meh. So So he pulls right up by my car and rolls his window down. So I rolled the window down. He says, "Hey, pal, what's with the finger?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You're flipping me off." I said, I jerked that glove off. I said, no, it doesn't work. I mean, that's like there's nothing there to do. He busted out laughing. He said, "Hey, you need to get that fixed." So they asked me, "What happened to your finger?" I said, "I got cut off in a lawnmower when I was 3. So all of this is to make sure they're letting the right guy out. That's the whole purpose of the question. Okay? And then they, after the questions part is over, they take you through a door, then another door, and all of a sudden you're in this, what looks like a Goodwill room, and it's where all these clothes have been donated that nobody wants anymore. But you got to understand, I've been wearing white cotton pants, white cotton shirt, and brown brogans for the last year. So anything with color on it looks good to me. So I picked out a blue shirt with yellow polka dots and a pair of gray pants that were 3 inches too short. White socks and some black shoes. And then I'm ready to go to town. I look like the other gun. But I didn't know. I just knew I had color. So they walk me over to this door. The door opens and there's the sidewalk and there's the street. And it kind of is sudden. It's just like all of a sudden it just hits you. Whoa, good. This is it. This is the last door I'm walking through. You step outside, the guy's about to close the door, and he says, "Don't come back." And he shuts the door. And there you stand on the sidewalk. Now, it wasn't until I had the ability to look back on that and marry it with "Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done," that I understood the Lord, even in my how I was released, was giving me a lesson. And here's the lesson: truth, freedom, and personal responsibility. Truth. The only thing that got me out of that cell block was listening to the truth and stop believing lies. This was just a rain shower of lies were coming down on me. I could have believed them and gone back in my cell, and how many people do? But I knew the truth. So I just kept walking until the truth silenced the lies. The second one is freedom comes by answering the question correctly. There's only one question the Lord will ever ask you when it comes to you being released. Do you forgive?
Yep.
Do you forgive?
Yes, right.
The only reason you're locked up is somebody said something or did something, and you're carrying it, and that has locked you up. Do you forgive? And that doesn't mean that you're saying, "Ah-da-da-da-da, income free." You know, doesn't hurt. It hurts. It just means that, Lord, it's up to you how you're going to deal with it, not me.
Yes.
So, do you forgive? If you do a Inspector Clouseau twitch on that one,
forgive,
you're going back in your cell.
Wow.
You got to say, "Yes, I forgive. He who has forgiven much, gives little." That's the only way you can forgive. Well, what is he forgiving you of? $1 million debt. Yeah. This guy owes you $100,000. Really? Yeah, really. Nah. That's between you and Jesus now, not between you and me. Freedom. And then when I walked out that door, personal responsibility. And I got to say, that was the most overwhelming thing that happened to me right then. Because when that door closed, I stood on that sidewalk. There was no guard. There was no boss man. Nobody's going to tell me where to sleep. Nobody's going to tell me what job I had today. Nobody's going to feed me. Nobody's going to clothe me. I was outside on my own. And it was totally up to me what happens next. And I wasn't ready for that. That was overwhelming because suddenly I realized I am completely responsible for myself right now for the first time ever in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a part of me that wanted back in. I said, no, wait a second. Go home to your friends and tell them. Mm-hmm. So, truth, freedom, and personal responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
That's a truth that has carried me. Being seated for you right now. The other two I won't take as long on, but I do want to touch on them. And the second one is in Romans 14, where Paul is talking about, you know, do you eat meat? Do you not eat meat? What are you going to do? You going to pick on a brother because he eats meat and you don't eat meat, and you're saying you can't eat meat, or you love cats and he hates cats? You know, are you going to really squabble over that? Is that what's going to split you up? And then he comes to this, and it's one of these trilogies. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, here's what's interesting about that. The Greek structure of that is domino. Righteousness, which leads to peace. Righteousness and peace, which produces joy. And that's how it works. Righteousness is when you're in right relationship with God and with your fellow man. When that happens, it results in peace. And when that happens, it brings joy. This is the kingdom of God. If you want to see people who are kingdom people, you will mark them by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then the third and final one I want to focus on has to do with this. Can y'all see this?
Yeah.
I preached a sermon at one of the Promise Keeper events back during the 90s. And a couple of months later, I get contacted by this artist who told me, I was so inspired by your sermon that I made this bronze sculpture. And this sculpture actually is two are better than one. Two are better than one. For if one falls, the other can pick him up. If a man prevails against him, the other can lift up, and a three gold cord is not easily broken. And these guys right now have complete coverage of the battlefield. And they're lifting up a fallen brother who, if he was by himself, he's done.
Yeah.
Okay? If you're by yourself, you're done. Okay? The darts have become arrows. The bullets have become missiles. The animosity has become hatred. The mockery has become vindictive. Okay? This is the day we live in. Bless the Lord. So, now more than ever, you need to be a part of something. The sermon that I preached was face to face, shoulder to shoulder, and back to back.
Wow.
And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Face to face, that phrase is in the Bible, and it comes where God says, hey, look, if there was a prophet among you, I'll speak to him, dreams and parables and visions. But my servant Moses, not so. When I talk to him, I'm going to talk to him face to face. Like a man speaks to a friend. Like a man speaks to a friend.
Yes.
Face to face. You know, something's very telling about a man that can't look you in the eye.
Yes.
And hold it.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Just look you in the eye and not look away. The moment they look away, okay, what are you hiding? What's going on here?
Yeah.
You know, do you have face-to-face relationships? That's not in your face. That's before your face.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know the two angels over the mercy seat? Their wingtips touched each other. How were they positioned? face to face. And where did the glory appear? Okay, there's the Ark of the Covenant, which has the broken commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna, the three symbols of Israel's rebellion. There's a table called the mercy seat, which sits on top of the ark. It's a slight little bowl that holds blood from a lamb. So the Lord looks down into the ark. He doesn't see, he sees the blood. The thing is, well, thank you so very much. So you got this thing that God sees. And then these two angels, wingtip to wingtip, face to face, and above the mercy seat, between the angels, the Shekinah glory of God would appear. So what happens when you find a face-to-face friendship? The glory of God appears. That's why Paul later would write, but we all with open faces, beholding as in, as it were, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. This is how it works. When I see someone who is like Jesus, do you know what happens to me? I want to be like that person. I'm attracted to that person. Well, I'm not really attracted to that person. I'm attracted to Jesus. And I see him so clearly in this person that I'm going to hang around with this person. Why? Because I want to be like this. And so I'm seeing a measure of Christ, and it's attracting me, and thereby, over a process of relationship, being face to face, I become this. And we go from glory to glory. We increase in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus. So who is it that you have in your life that makes eye contact with you and helps you become more Christ-like? Face to face. Shoulder to shoulder, that comes from a passage in Zephaniah where he's describing they will once again serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder. And that's an interesting thing because let me demonstrate this, okay? You two guys, Arthur, your co-pastor, you guys work together, Joe and
Mark.
Mark, stand up here. Okay, stand out here where everybody can see. There's a pole, so make sure everybody can see these two guys.
Yes.
Now I want you two guys to stand face to face, and the rule is, at what point either one of you are at the edge of the other's comfort zone, stop. You know what I mean by that? I mean, like, we all have our space, and go, okay,
that's good
right there. All right, so find your space and just go face to face with each other. Okay, now, you're a little uncomfortable? Yeah, you are. So back up. Alright, now, are you comfortable? Okay, now make eye contact. Okay, now don't look at me even though I'm talking. I see the tendency is that I need to look away. We're so conditioned not to maintain this. And so we have this relationship going on here that if these guys stayed here, there would be breakthroughs. Okay, now see how much space is between them because this is their comfort zone? Watch this. Now stand shoulder to shoulder. How is it that they're not touching?
Because they're not looking at each other.
Why isn't that a violation of space? Because now they're together on something and it's no longer this interpersonal. Are you safe? My wife and I, when we stand face to face, we are touching. Because we share the same space. We have become one. I don't have that with anybody else. I'll hug a guy, but it's always with the head to the side. And three pats, which means I'm not gay. That's Texas, right? I shake hands and hold him, and what I'm doing is I'm holding him back. And I got some guys that want to walk right in it, so you'll see me kind of leaning back with my foot right out there. I'm creating this barrier, and what I'm letting him know, you come one more step and you're going to find yourself hurting. Because this is a loaded weapon right here. This thing is going up. So hold it over, Charlie. I'm not that happy to see you. Alright, so now, what's this? So face to face, shoulder to shoulder, back to back. Okay? Back to back, okay, you guys can sit down. Back to back comes from when David and Eliezer stood in the field of beans and defied the Philistines. Now the backstory is this. There is a place mentioned in the Old Testament only two times, and this is that place. The place is called Pasdamon. In one book it's called Ephasdamon. It's the same place. Just whether did the Chronicle guys write it or the scribes write it. And Samuel is the scribes and the Chronicle is the priest. One group chose Ephasdamon, the other group chose Pasdamon. Same word. And it's a word that means literally the extremity of the outflowing. So if you were to take like a flat surface, you just take a big bottle of honey and pour the honey right into the middle of the table, and the table's level, what's going to happen? If you keep pouring the honey, what's going to happen? Which way is it going to go? It's going to go in a consistent, concentric circle. And as that circle increases, that Hebrew word for that edge is called pastamen. It literally means the cutting edge. It's the place where light encounters darkness at its fiercest point. The increase of his kingdom faces the darkness at its most intense resistance. That's Pasdamon. Okay? Now, this place is only mentioned twice. The Beanfield battle is one of them. And so, when the Beanfield battle comes up, here's David with a bunch of his mighty men guarding this field of beans because the Philistines keep raiding it and it's robbing this village of their ability to sustain themselves through the season. So David says, this is a big deal because these guys are on the cutting edge. We're going to protect this boundary and let these Philistines know this is off limits to you. So that's why he marshaled his mighty men to this moment. This is no small deal. Well, the Philistines rise up like Jabba the Hutt from the mountaintop and scares the wazoo out of these mighty men, and they run off in seven different directions. Yikes! Okay? And as they're running, David goes out in the middle of that field, and it says that he dug his heel and planted himself in that field and drew his sword. Now, Eliezer is watching this. He's watching all of his buddies running. He's seeing David park it. He's going, David, what are you doing? He said, I'm standing. And Eliezer says, they're only Philistines. Or it's only beans. And David says, they're only Philistines. And so Eliezer, intrigued by this, walks over to David and says, we can fight this another day. And so David says, you see that spot right over there in the ground? It's kind of bowed out. Yeah. That's where Goliath fell 17 years ago. When I was this young shepherd boy. This is where I brought him down, right over there. And all of a sudden, Eliezer goes, this is where you slew Goliath? Yeah. This is the place? This is the place. So I ain't leaving. Well, neither am I.
Come on.
And so he pulls his sword out, and they go back to back, which gives them a helicopter effect.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Come on.
And the Bible says that from the middle of that field, they defied the Philistines.
That's a moment.
What a moment. If you think you've got what it takes, well, then you come on down there and get yourself some of this. They're calling them out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those old Philistines, so they see all the Israelites run away. The cloud of dust is going. They're now salting down the hill like they're just going to walk in. And all of a sudden, the dust settles, and there's two guys down there going, yeah! And it stops them for a minute. And they go, well, who the heck is that? And some of the old guys says, well, I don't know who that guy on the right is. That guy on the left is David, and I ain't going down there. I ain't doing it. Well, somebody's got to go. Well, get Private Mikey. Send him down there. Mikey, yes. Go down there and show them what we're made of. All right. Okay, so this thing just unfolds, and man, that horde comes off that mountain, and these two guys just start flailing.
Yeah.
And the Bible says they fought with their hands cleaving to the sword, and they fought till they were weary.
Yeah. Come on.
And the Lord brought a great deliverance. You know what David did? He let his men come back and take the spoil. Now, why? Because he wanted them to have trophies of a victory they could have been a part of.
Mm-hmm.
So that the next time they turned and started running, these things would be a witness to them. Next time this guy's running, that chain's going, hey, where are you going? Don't you remember where you got me? Go back and get some for yourself. So David let him take the spoil, because he wanted them to have trophies to inspire them for future battle.
Mm-hmm.
Face to face, shoulder to shoulder, back to back. I think you as a group need to find a way to experience truth, freedom, and personal responsibility so that you can walk in righteousness, peace, and joy, and that you can stand face to face, shoulder to shoulder, back to back. That's what is needed in this hour. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I know how you are. Lord, you say things that were never even spoken. You know each one of us so deeply and personally that you take us on private journeys in times like this. And I know you're speaking so many things to so many parts right now. And I just bless those words in your purposes. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.
Amen.